I'll be reading 29 through 33, but ultimately we'll look at all of chapter 24. Considering a renewed commitment for a rising generation. So let's hear the word of God together, and then we'll pray. After these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem, in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. And thus is the reading of God's word. Let's pray. O Lord our God, who raises up generations and ones behind them. Lord, we pray that your word may encourage us and even challenge us and to be faithful to you and to your covenant as we grow in our years, that we might see from generation to generation a faithful seed. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The passing of generations generally happens over a process of many years. We still have many of the World War II generation with us. Not a lot. They are dwindling and dwindling quickly. Some of you may have grandparents or great-grandparents who lived through that war. We tend to name generations, at least sociologists do, by some general experience that particular age has gone through, or a mindset that has enveloped them or dominated them. We call the World War II generation the greatest generation. After that, sometimes called the traditionalist generation. Sometimes they're thrown in with the baby boomers. Then there's Generation X, Millennials, Generation Z, and on it goes. Of course, we understand that pigeonholing of people born just because they're born within a 20-year or so period leaves a lot of misunderstanding. Yet we cannot help to mark the passing of generations. I was just talking to my mother, actually last night, and I have an aunt who's turning 99 years old. I know Rick has a mom who's 97, 98 in 2 weeks. And my mom said, and she said it right, she says, I am that generation now. She said, I'm my mom's generation. I am who's next. We cannot help to mark rightly the passing of generations because succeeding generations ultimately find themselves in the driver's seat. We understand that generations pick and choose what to carry over from the past and what to jettison, sometimes wisely, sometimes not much. We understand that we discern what to correct of its ills, or what new evils we will create on our own, or sometimes, as it seems today, just completely ignoring everything before us. This morning, I want us as a congregation to reflect on what it means when a generation gives rise to the next. We'll consider the importance of a rising generation rising to the responsibility of being the next exemplar generation. We'll see from our text the passing of a faithful generation with Joshua and Eleazar, and the elders, though they outlived Joshua, which is understandable. Joshua was actually part of the generation that came out of Egypt. Remember, he and Caleb were preserved by God because they were faithful. We understand from experience that a generation that has known sacrifice or times of want or intense trials and have endured those things can sometimes sow a generation, a new generation, where sacrifice is set aside for self-gain, where the test that comes with lacking, with lacking all we want is set aside for the pursuit of every whim, where the intense trials are avoided at all cost to conscience. So the passing of a generation requires serious reflection. And we have lost a member of a generation that was an exemplar generation. Now we're going to see that exemplar doesn't mean always exemplary. An exemplar generation is that generation that is the oldest generation setting the example for good or for ill on the generation that follows. And I think it's proper for us as a congregation to reflect on that. For our brother was not just an elder, he was a founding elder of this congregation. And a founding member, together with his wife, of this congregation of 20 years. Doesn't seem like long. Verses 29 through 33 tell us of a passing generation. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work of that the Lord did for Israel. And then the deaths are recorded, Joshua and Eleazar, and the bones of Joseph cared for, taken, brought as his brothers promised to do, and laid to rest in the land of promise. These elders, Joshua, Eleazar, they were men who led Israel through times of war, of gaining the promised land, as the Lord gave it to them. It was fought for. And now the land was divided, as the book of Joshua does. It says to this tribe, they get these cities, to this tribe, those cities, to this tribe, those cities. Levitical cities, they get this, this, and this. So what follows was intended to be a period of enjoying the blessing of the land of promise, that the rising generation would settle and inhabit the cities that had been won for them and then grow in faithfulness to the Lord. Joshua assured the people, he says in chapter 23, "And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed." What a thing to pass on from one generation to the next. God has given and fulfilled every good promise that He made to you. Now, you and I know that in the time of Judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, for there was no king in Israel. Yet, brothers and sisters, that's not how it has to be. So that while we are looking at Joshua and while we know how the rising generation failed and did not live up to the faithfulness of a Joshua and Eleazar and the elders who knew the things that God had done, it does not have to be so. To use the words of Hebrews, we have hope of better things for you. We do not put our faith in sociological studies that may say, well, you have this generation, well, the next one's going to be this. However many times your predictions may come true, we are not bound by them. A rising generation may, even in the course of a poor exemplar generation, rise up in reformation and start something, a new faithfulness and a new building and strengthening of the church. So there is always, always an exemplar generation. Again, Joshua, Eleazar, and to some extent the elders that outlived them, who had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. By the way, I'm still coughing, but I am past the COVID. I wear a mask, not because I'm contagious or out of respect. I wear a mask and kind of keep my distance. I know it seems frightening for me to be coughing up here and then to be among you. I am way past that. So just wanted to let you know that. The cough will continue probably for a time. But the exemplar generation, it's the generation that leads the people for good or for ill. Their example may be exemplary, it may be shameful. In this case, we have an exemplar generation. A generation that served the Lord. That Joshua heartily wanted to see the next generation do, as he said when laying it before the people. He said, well, you decide who you're going to serve. And that word serve is important. We saw it in Sunday school. Who are you going to honor? Who are you going to hold as your superior? Who are you going to worship? And Joshua says those famous words, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. That was his desire. That's what he laid out before the rising generation. He spoke as an example of Israel in his desire to see the next generations of his own family following after in faithfulness. Joshua certainly understood what it was like to lose a generation that was unfaithful. His generation was lost. He's 110 years old here. Remember, he came out with that generation that said, we can't go in. The people are giants in there. What are you doing, Moses? You're going to kill us. We won't go and fight. There is an exemplar generation, then there's a rising generation, the younger generation, who must wisely discern whether the exemplar generation was faithful to the Lord. Yes. We must understand God's word. For just because a generation has gone before us doesn't mean that generation was right in everything it did. What makes for the generations, the passing of generations among God's people is faithfulness to God. Not first and foremost loyalty to a tradition, right? We always want to maintain that. A faithful tradition from God's word, and there is, Paul speaks of that tradition. Yes, we are bound to receive it because it's built on God's word. We're to use wise discernment in the study of Scripture that we might know how to follow, what to reform, what renewed faithfulness, and what we may look at as a great example to us on how to live. That's why I think it's good for us when we have lost an elder, a brother, a friend, someone who's been here from the very beginning and has served wisely in this congregation, to consider what now for us. For the exemplar generation will, according to God's providence, pass. And we who are the rising generation must be wise. We must consider well their example. And I think there's a lot that we can learn from. What we have at the beginning of verse chapter 24 all the way up to verse 29 is a covenant renewal ceremony. It actually follows a pattern. A pattern that has been given in Deuteronomy. It's been given in Exodus and the giving of the law. This pattern of establishing or renewing a covenant relationship between God and His people. But first, I want you to see that the covenant is not first between one generation and another. The covenant is between God's people of all generations and God. This covenant relationship the exemplar generation has is with God. The rising generation has it with God. And we are united in that we together have it with God. A covenant relationship, a bond sealed in blood. Ultimately, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The covenant is between a Savior God. And this is generally in that old world how covenants were recognized. A military leader might come in and defend or a village and protect them and say, okay, I have done this for you. Now, here's what this is going to look like. Before you had that, now you have me as your ruler. But you have me as your ruler because I have protected you. I have come and defended you. The Savior God protects and provides for His people. And those things are restated in this covenant. He calls and requires faithfulness and loyalty to Himself. It is always God who acts first, graciously, that begins a covenant. God acts graciously. Even the Ten Commandments begin with these words. We saw it in Catechism 101. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So often we take the Ten Commandments and we go, man, that's quite a burden. And that's a lot to ask of us. And we forget the prologue. We forget such an important preamble that God says, understand, I have acted graciously upon you. I have come and I have delivered you out of slavery and out of bondage. Then go the Ten Commandments. I am your Savior. I am your deliverer. That's how God makes His covenant. It is a gracious covenant. This is important for us. Really every generation, but certainly a rising generation, that we acknowledge the saving work of God, that we recall the work that the Lord has done for Israel, as the elders did. Pardon me. These works are part of what bind us together. They're part of our history. Verses 1 through 13 give us a recounting of a history of God's dealing with His people from the book of Genesis all the way to their contemporary time. It's brief. You think 13 verses, it's kind of short. A lot was done. But it gives a summary of God's saving work. So Joshua is giving this to the people, is saying, remember, this is what God has done. Because Joshua is going to call them to profess their faithfulness and affirm that they will follow after the God of the covenant and serve Him alone. So this is how it works. First, there is Abraham. That's verses 2 through 3 of chapter 24. Abraham, a sinner saved by grace, right? He was living among pagans. And God called him out. Then there's Isaac and Jacob, and then the entrance into Egypt. So we have Genesis, then we have Exodus. From Exodus, we see the rise of Moses and Aaron and the plague upon the Egyptians. The Lord says, then I brought your fathers out of Egypt. It's what God has done. Then there is a list of the recorded victories you'll find in the book of Numbers. You remember Balaam, who was a hired assassin, as it were, hired to curse Israel. And God said to his people, he said, I turned it all around. They paid for a curse. I made a blessing. And all those nations on the eastern side of the Jordan River, God let and brought his people and gave them victory over them. Then bringing them into the promised land and all the things that God had done to lay into their hands the Canaanites. It is part of covenant renewal to remember the historic, mighty acts of God for us, as we as a congregation can consider what God has done for us. Though this is very much part of our history, this is very much part of what we hold as the historical warrant for God calling us to obey Him and serve Him alone. But what He has done among us in establishing this place, that we might serve one another. This congregation has gone through worship at what was the helicopter? We call it the helicopter church, but what was it? The what? Well, what was it? American Legion Hall, right? Before that, I think it was a church in Pickerington that you borrowed. We were in a hotel for a time, right? We borrowed a church. The Lord provided wonderfully for the place we are now. But while we ought to be thankful, we ought to see how that ought to instill in us a responsibility to own Him as our God and serve Him alone and be obedient to what He's commanded us as a church. He's done mighty things. He's proven, He's shown His commitment to us. We must show, not just by our words, but by our actions, that we are committed to Him. So yeah, the second part of the covenant then commands faithfulness. Verse 14, now therefore, fear the Lord. Have that reverent respect, that awe of Him, that knowledge that He is powerful, more powerful than us, that our lives are in His hands, and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. There was a problem among some carrying out idols, secretly harboring them, maybe feeling like they were hedging their bets. You know, God is okay right now, but what if He slips up? I want to make sure I have another God around the curtain just to maybe help us get through some difficult times? What if God doesn't do everything we want him to do, which is a bad posture to take? Yet people did have and serve other gods. But Joshua says, serve the Lord and him only. Him only providence should serve. Not the world. Not the God of this world. Not our flesh and our desires. But serve him. Worship him. Uphold his name. Own him unashamedly as our God. The angel of the Lord told Moses that when he delivered Israel from Egypt, that they should come to Mount Horeb and there serve the Lord, there worship him. That's what we're doing this morning. We are serving the Lord. This is a service of worship. As we saw in Sunday school, the language is important. This is a service of worship. We bring our hearts before the Lord. We repent of our sins before the Lord. We sing praises to the Lord in his name only. So God, the covenant is made between God and his people. Not primarily between his people from one generation to another, but every generation to God, to know him, not rely on the theology and the biblical knowledge of a previous generation, but every new generation, every young child, every teenager, every young man and young woman ought to be learning the word of God. Though while we believe in God's covenant faithfulness from one generation to another, it does not take away the responsibility of each generation to know God's word. How will we know then whether the previous generation was actually telling us the truth? It is this very thing that has allowed unfaithful denominations to keep producing and producing generation after generation ignorance. Until they had wholly forgotten the word of God. And all they knew were the messages that were coming from the pulpit, whether they came from God's word, or as I remember one message when I was in college, everything I needed to learn, I learned in kindergarten. Or everything I need to know, I learned in kindergarten. I think it was based on a book. Very sad. Probably sad in just a general discourse and message, even more sad when it's supposed to be a sermon preached from the Word of God. But thirdly, the covenant pronounces the warning of curses. Very uncomfortable. We think Joshua, and some have said, these are some of the hardest words in all of Scripture. When Joshua says in verse 19, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God and he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. This is from a man, remember, who was part of a generation that was laid to waste in the wilderness. God is a jealous God. And when that generation would not follow God's command, they did not enter the promised land. But even in the Ten Commandments, we have the similar, not exactly, expression that God is a jealous God, that God visits the iniquity of the fathers on the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. That there are warnings that even in Deuteronomy, when the, again, another covenant renewal ceremony, when Mount Gerizim had the blessings and Mount Ebal, the curses. Because God is a holy God. And no generation should think that somehow God doesn't mind His holiness. That God really didn't mean His commandments. That God really doesn't expect us to grow in sanctification. The covenant is a serious covenant. And it must be entered into with humility and not a cocksure expression of our ability to do it on our own. They gave, this is interesting in their response. In verse 21, the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord. We will do this." The Lord our God, we will serve, verse 24, and His voice we will obey. What commentator suggests is there's an absence in those words of an action on behalf of the people to discard any idols that they may have been carrying with them, to set them aside, to get rid of them. There is simply an insistence of word that ultimately was not followed by deed, as we learn from the book of Judges. We have to back up our commitment to the covenant, to our covenant God, as having Him alone as our Lord by actions. Actions in our own individual lives. What do we need to cut out? What is really a worship of the world? What is really a giving in to the ways of the devil? Or giving in to our flesh? Have we, when we look outwardly and confess in church, do we have this morality, but then we have an inward morality that says, this isn't so bad. And that's not so bad. And that's not so bad. And God meant this, so I can go all the way up to this. I can lust so long as I don't divorce my wife. I can look so long as I don't touch. I can covet so long as I don't steal. I can have God alone and still impress my friends with my language. And my exploits. The pronouncement of the warning of curses. We ought to remember that. Though, as I said, to borrow the words of Hebrews, we have hope of better things for you. Things that come because we have the Holy Spirit, an indwelling Spirit. The Old Testament saints did not have the Spirit as effusive as we have the Holy Spirit. As the Lord Jesus said to His apostles, He said, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." It takes the Holy Spirit for anyone to be a Christian. For anyone to be a true son and daughter of Abraham, it took the Holy Spirit. But we have, because of Christ's resurrection and ascension, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in such a way that we have good hope of a helper to get us through and grow us in obedience. To be a faithful generation. that we might be a generation that can follow, a generation that is passing faithfully to the Lord. Finally, the covenant is secured as a reminder and a witness, verses 26 and 27. The words are written down in the book of the law of God. What that book contained may have been the Ten Commandments. It may have been the writings of Moses. We don't know fully what was all in it, but it was taken and it was added to it as a witness. So these things are written down. Here it is. This is the covenant. God has said this, and you have said that you will own Him as your God and serve Him alone. And a rock is established, a memorial stone. In the language of the stone, hearing it metaphorically, that the stone has heard all these words. And when you go and you pass by this stone, you remember all the words you have proclaimed and said, we will serve the Lord. It was near Shechem, a place where the tabernacle would be set up. Covenants are solemn and binding, kept so that we should not turn away from our God, that we should remember what He has done for us and what He has called us to do, what He has done for us. The covenant contains words of God's faithfulness before it ever contains words of our responsibility, God's graciousness. Now, our brother read from Acts. Let's go there. Acts 20. Though Paul was not yet going to his death, do you sense Paul, an apostle, an exemplar, how he turns and instructs a rising leadership in the elders of Ephesus? Ultimately, the apostles all did die. And the church was left the Word of God, the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, to guide and direct us in faithfulness to what was the exemplar generation, the apostles themselves, chosen by God to inscripturate, to write His Word under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time. There's some historical context to what Paul is saying as an apostle. This is how I served you as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how I came among you. This is how I cared for you as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I am going away and you will not see my face anymore. Those words. You'll not see my face anymore. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. Because fierce wolves are going to rise up. There will be those who will seek to upset what the exemplar generation, the apostles themselves, had proclaimed and taught from the Lord Jesus Christ and by His Spirit. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. Right? We've known that weeping. Brothers and sisters, we have lost a member of a generation that has been instrumental in the building of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in service and commitment and loyalty and faithfulness to the body of Christ. And I say that understanding, as we all should understand, our brother was a sinner saved by grace. And it's the Lord's word by which we discern and see that faithfulness and rejoice in it. But we are now, as a generation that is rising, to be that exemplar generation. As my mom said, I am that generation now. It's just that one aunt. She's there. To serve the Lord God. Will you serve the Lord your God and Him alone? Will you serve, continue to serve, I should say, continue to serve one another, to love one another, to be faithful in communion with one another as you serve the Lord your God and Him alone, together as Providence Presbyterian Church. We need to reflect on that. Will we be, as the rising generation, an exemplar generation that the next generation will say, we find them to have been faithful to God's word. We find them to have been caring, protective, guiding, strengthening, setting the example for us. Let's pray. O Lord our God, Father, it is not easy. Father, to take on the responsibilities of a rising generation, to live in faithfulness, to even now when we are young and our families are young, to start thinking about what example we want to leave behind, how we want to display and show our commitment to the Lord by not just our words, but by our actions. But that we own you as our God, and you alone, and you alone shall we serve. We pray that you would grant us, through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, such strength that we would be faithful to you and to your covenant with us, faithful to honor the blood of Christ shed for our breaking of the covenant, that we now may walk in newness of life. Equip us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Pardon me. Let's stand together. Number 416, that tune is familiar, right? Yeah, it's a familiar tune, though I think the hymn is not necessarily familiar. But I think you'll find the words appropriate. 572.